before I get in trouble. Father, we thank you so much, God, that we can gather together. And Lord, we do look forward, God, to what you're going to teach us. And I thank you, God, that once again, Lord, it never gets old of thinking of how you recorded things for us, Lord, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to convict us. And God, as we read these, they're not just stories to read, but Lord, they're moves of your Spirit. They show us how you interact with your creation. And God, that you are intimately involved. You didn't just start something in motion and leave it to itself, but Lord, you're involved with us. And I pray that you would speak to us no matter where we're at, Lord. Some of us just rushing in here from work and a whole bunch of different scenarios. And God, we just now want to just take time, sit in your presence. Thank you for the words of the songs and the encouragement of lifting up our hearts to your throne room. And we just want to stay in that attitude, Lord, and pray, God, that, Lord, when we leave here tonight, we would be strengthened in our faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you guys remember, we're bouncing kind of back and forth, and hopefully it's kind of tying things together for you with the kings and what prophets were speaking during what time. We kind of get disjointed a little bit, but we're back on track, so to speak. Nahum, we looked at, he was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Zephaniah, who spoke during the middle of the reign we're going to look at. So we're going to look a little bit at Josiah and what he's doing, and we'll go back to the prophets and then back to Josiah, and eventually we're going to finish Kings and Chronicles. Someone asked me, are you ever going to finish those two books? Yeah, eventually. Unless Jesus comes back. But here's the interesting thing as we look at this. I think about this guy in particular. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah, one of the great kings, one of the reformers for Israel. And then his grandfather was Manasseh. Not so good in the beginning, right? Kind of like a really bad king, like one of the worst. But then turns out okay towards the end and is okay. Then his son, Ammon, was bad again and horrible king. Now we've got this young guy taking over. And here's what blows my mind as we watch this guy and as we see what's going on, is the march toward God. You know, I believe when times get hard, we should run toward God, not away from God, and get a hold of him and allow him to guide and direct us. And what blesses me the most about this section is the fact that the Word of God takes hold of the people of God, especially the king. And we see that going on. And I think if there's anything needed in our world, it's the Word of God to take hold of the leaders of nations and and I got to say this, the leaders of churches where the Word of God has been neglected, and then we'll see God do some amazing things. So as we look at him, look at verses 1 and 2 in 1 Kings in chapter 22. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Now just that sort of blows my mind, right? That's kind of a little guy to put in charge of a whole. Now, I mean, some of you have 8-year-olds. You want to put them in charge of the world? I mean, think about that, man. That's a scary. Everybody's like freaking out right now. So I think we all know that he probably wasn't making the decisions and kind of running things, but he was crowned. And you know what? Again, it sort of blows my mind that young and he's crowned, and we're going to see some great things. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So he's 8 years old, and it tells us again, continuing on, that he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscoth. So here we get, it's interesting, we get his mother's name. Now we know his dad's name was Ammon, and now we get his mother's name. That's kind of telling me that his mother was the greatest influence. Not so much his dad. His dad was a bad king. You can go back and read that little section, not while I'm talking, but he was a bad king. And so the mom influenced him. And then it tells us that in verse 2, and he did right what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. I love that saying, you know. Sometimes it's a compromise when you say you stay in the middle, but sometimes it's, you know, here it's implied. He wasn't drawn this way, he wasn't drawn that way. Man, the guy, listen, is a young man. You know, this 8-year-old, maybe not so much, but we're going to read something in a minute. But he stayed steadfast. And I think it was his mother's influence. And then I think he had this heart for God. So now keep your finger here. We're going to go back and forth for a little bit. Go to Chronicles. And in Chronicles, the first two verses are the same. But then look what begins to happen. In verse 3, it tells us of chapter 34. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign. Now let's think about this. He was 8 when he started. Now the 8th year, 16. Now it's getting kind of interesting to me. A 16-year-old. Now that would be scary to have a 16-year-old making decisions. Right? Some of you are really laughing because you got 16-year-olds. But think about this young guy. So here's what we know, I think, from reading this, is for 8 years, someone is guiding him and he's staying steadfast on the Lord. And he's looking at the Lord. So when he's 16, he has that same heart for Jesus. And I believe we can raise our teens. I've watched it in our fellowship and godly parents raising and having teenagers that are steadfast and walking with the Lord. So listen, man, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So check this out, man. At 20, this guy's on fire. I think that should encourage us as parents. If you've got younger ones, you got 8-year-olds, then just think, man, you pour into them for the next 8 years. Hopefully you've poured into them their first 8 years. But you really pour into them, man, at 16, they're going to have a heart for Jesus. At 20, they're going to start changing the world. Listen, this guy is changing the world at 20 years old. That blows my mind. What a guy. You think about this, man. And what a guy. Actually, he's probably, you know, spoken of better than any other king in Israel, maybe other than David, because of his heart for the Lord. So at 20 years old, he starts wiping things out. And by the way, it is interesting that Jeremiah speaks of him. And we'll be reading that. Jeremiah talks about Josiah. Jeremiah talks about a lot of the people that we're going to be introduced in to tonight. So listen, here he is. He's taken away the molded images. Then verse 4 gets it very descriptive. He broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. The incense altars, which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces, made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now that's incredible, right? This guy didn't just say, we don't need to do this, man. He took a proactive stance and started cleaning everything, not just the images. He got rid of the images, then he's digging up priests and he's burning them, those priests who were serving false gods, scattering their ashes. I think people had to kind of, what's going on? Now remember, at this same time, Assyria's kind of taken away the northern tribes. A lot of bad stuff's happened. We've been looking at the different prophets talking about Assyria, what's going to happen with Assyria. All that's going on, and slowly the world power is shifting from Assyria over to Babylon. And he's kind of in the middle of all of this. But listen, Josiah doesn't have his eyes on all that. He's got his eyes on God. And he's restoring, listen, he's restoring Jerusalem to follow the Lord their God as best he knows. Now, here's what blows my mind. He's doing this without the Word. Wow. Because I read ahead. Listen, they don't have the Word in front of them right now. He's just going by what he's been taught, by what he's been shown, and he's following the Lord. And here's what's so tremendous, man. We're going to watch this young guy, and listen, the harder he goes after God, the more God reveals to him. And then he goes harder, and the more God reveals to him, and he goes harder. And I found that in my life. You know, listen, if you want to know the will of God, you got to start with the simple things. Do the things that are very clear in Scripture, and you do those, and he's going to reveal more, and he's going to reveal more, and he's going to reveal more. So you got this young guy. I look at this, and I go, this is crazy, man, what he's doing. I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking a guy who digs up bones and burns them and scatters the ashes, he's like full on for God, right? And then look at this. He doesn't just stop in Jerusalem. Check out verse 6. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. Now, some people say with swords, but check this out. Do you know the cities he just named? The places he just talked about? Who is that? It's Israel. That's the northern tribe. And remember, they had that civil war, that separation. The northern tribe, most of them got carried away. But listen, Josiah's not content just with cleaning up Jerusalem and Judea and Judah. He's going out, and he wants all Israel clean. He's going for the whole enchilada, right? We like to say in the Southwest, man. He's going for everything, and he's reaching out to these other places. I think that kind of had to blow their minds, because I got to believe they're kind of thinking, what are you doing up here? How come you're here? Well, because you guys need cleaning too, right? Big time. So listen, man, he's reaching out there. And then it tells us in verse 7, it says, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images and had beaten the carved images into powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, then he went back to Jerusalem. All right, now listen, man, here's what he says. We got things cleaned up and we took care of that. But we're not done. You see, some of us stop there. Here's the thing. Some of us go that far, and that's where we stop. We go, well, you know what? I got rid of some things in my life, but now we got to start putting things back in our life. It's not enough just to get rid of things. You know, a lot of people can just get rid of things, but you got to start filling your life with something else. And this is what I love about Josiah. So he cleans everything up. Now, keep your finger here. Go back to wherever we were, Kings chapter 22. And look at what he does, starting in verse 3. It says, listen, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. So listen, this Shaphan guy, it's interesting, you can read ahead before we get into Jeremiah. The Shaphan guy is mentioned in Jeremiah. One of his sons is mentioned here. He's also mentioned in Jeremiah. They were kind of movers and shakers during this time in a spiritual way. Good guys. So listen, King Josiah got some money together, and he got this money together. Now he's sending it into the temple. Now the temple is in disarray. It's a mess. They've let it deteriorate. They've let it go. And here's what Josiah's saying. We got to fix up the temple. We got to take care of that, because that is where God said he would come and meet his people. Again, we shouldn't equate our churches with the temple. Because God hasn't said he's going to meet us in a building. He says he's going to come in and indwell our hearts. But for them, they were supposed to meet the Lord at the temple. So he sends him with money. And then I kind of like this. In verse 5 it says, and he let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work who are overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord, doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and to builders and to masons, to buy timber and hewn stone and to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into the hand, because they dealt faithfully. Now here, listen, he's not saying we don't care. He's saying, listen, man, we're getting that money spread out, and we know it's going to go to good use. Check out 2 Kings 12 when you get a chance. Way back in 2 Kings, they restored the temple, and they went through this same thing. It's kind of interesting, and now here we are hundreds of years later, kind of going through the same thing. So Josiah gets money, maybe following the King Joash, gets money, begins to rebuild, begins to do that, spreads the money out. But then we got to go to Chronicles one more time because there's some interesting things that happen with these builders. So go back and we'll kind of pick it up in verse 9. Verse 8 talks about the men again. Then verse 9 lets us kind of know when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of, check this out, from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin. And when they had which they had brought back to Jerusalem. So listen, that money didn't just come from Jerusalem. It came from all over Israel, and they're bringing it back in. And here's what I love. You know, it's kind of, to me, implied here. Like, they weren't taking an offering after an offering and after an offering. They let the people know, and the money came in. And now they're distributing it to the workers, and they're taking it to the workers. And the chronicle here, the author of Chronicles kind of puts it to a little bit more insight. He tells us in verse 10, they put it into the hands of the foremen who had oversight over the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and the builders to buy hewn stone and timber for the beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So we kind of already read that, but check this out. It says, and the men who did the work faithfully, their overseers were Johath and Obadiah the Levites and the sons of Merari and Zechariah and Meshulam, the sons of the Kohathites, to supervise. Now listen to this. Others of the Levites, all of them who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden of bearers and were overseers of those who did the work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were the scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. So listen, they even let the musicians get some money, right? And handle money. And the musicians, I kind of get this, the musicians were overseeing a lot of that work. Now why would you trust musicians? Right? Listen, here's what's kind of cool. No, I'm getting on. It's going to be good. Don't get upset. Listen, here's what's kind of good. As we think about that, listen, the musicians, God is using them to encourage the workers. I don't know about you guys, but for me, music helps me get closer to the Lord, helps me kind of get a little bit further along as I'm going along. Music is the thing that inspires us and encourages us, and we go forward. So you kind of get the idea. Listen, even back then, man, God is using musicians to inspire the people as they're working. I don't think they just said, hey, you musicians, you get the money and you watch over it. I think the musicians were musicianing. Listen, I think they were playing and encouraging and part of that whole ministry. So here's what I'm looking at, man. Here's where my head goes. You've got this place that's a dump, a mess. And all of a sudden, money starts going in. Then you have workers, and workers need to be paid. So you get the money for the workers, and you start bringing it in. And then the musicians start coming, and you got people working, kind of like today on construction sites. You ever go out on a construction site? You ever walk out on one? You know what you hear? What do you hear? Radio's booming, right? So these guys were the boom boxes, you know? Hey, and listen, man, they're playing and they're inspiring this work. And so now all of a sudden you go from this place that's of disarray to a place that's worshiping. It's lifting up their hearts, their hands, and they're working for the Lord. And I think, listen, man, it had to be phenomenal to watch. And even there was, it was to such a degree that even the money coming in, everybody said, you know what? Everybody's being faithful. We're not gonna dog everybody about every penny. We're gonna trust the Lord. And we're gonna see to it that this is happening. So I get an idea, like just this tremendous peace over Jerusalem. And it all started how? By cleaning everything up. Now listen, now we're kind of rebuilding. And here you got, how old's this guy? 20. He's 20 years old. This isn't like another 8 years. This is during his 18th year. His 12th year. He's 20 years old. So listen, he's doing this. And then it tells us in verse 4, now when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, here's what really blows my mind. They're working along, and all of a sudden, in some corner of the temple, someplace, under some rubble or something, all of a sudden pops the book of the law. Now, what's implied here, I don't think it was the whole Old Testament. I don't even think it was the Pentateuch. Some people do. I think what they found was the book of Deuteronomy. That's a book that we often read, right? Yeah. Sarcasm. Listen, man, and they found this book, and this priest found it. Now, let's think about this for a moment. They've been doing church, let's use that term loosely, for probably 75 years without the Word. You see, Manasseh destroyed the Word during his reign. He never brought it back. 55 years. Then you have, Josiah here for 8 years reigning. And before him, you had 12 years of his dad. So it's been a while. Listen, 75 years, no Bible, no Word. Imagine that. I can't imagine trying to follow the Lord without the Word. Actually, I can't imagine even kind of going through a day without the Word, something from the Word of God to guide me and direct me. And listen, these guys, 75 years. And imagine Hilkiah the priest, man, is there digging things. And, you know, he didn't find a book and dust off a book. He's finding a scroll, man, and he's pulling it out and he's looking at it. And I'm getting ahead a little bit, but listen, he finds the book and listen what it says. It says that he found a book of the law given by Moses in verse 15. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. Listen, I don't think he just said, hey, dude, I found a book over here in the corner. I think he went, whoa, yeah? Right? Look what I found, man. I found a book of the law. Now, some of you are going, I don't get that excited about the law. Why not? Get excited about Deuteronomy? Reading it? Looking at it? Listen, man, he's excited. I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. So listen, now you got Shaphan coming back. Now we got to go back to Kings. I don't think we'll come back to Chronicles. We might. But we're going to reread some of this. But I want us to think about this for a moment. You go that long, now you find the law. And here's the thing. I think Hilkiah looked at it. I think he read it some. I don't think he read the whole thing. Maybe he did. And I don't know if it was the whole book of Deuteronomy or just pieces of that. Remember, they had parchment, so it would be hard to have that much, you know, all rolled up. But he got some of it. I think he read some of it. Verse 8, now back in Kings in verse 8, it says, then Hilkiah, we're going to read this again, the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now listen, Shaphan read it. And this guy's like into it. Now let's stop and think for a moment. How did they start out? Josiah started out. How did he start out? By refusing to turn to the right or to the left. By staying steadfast of what was shown him, what was told him. And then, what did he do? Listen, he acted on what light he had. What light did he have? He had very little light. It's somebody, I guess his mom, telling him, this is how we follow the Lord, right? And he acted on that. And then what happened? Then he took action and he began to clean everything and take down all the idols and get pretty radical about that, right? And he acted on that light. And what happened? God gives them more life as they begin to clean the temple. Now God gives him more light. Are you getting my point? If you will take advantage of the light God gives you, he will give you more light and more revelation, and you'll draw closer and closer. If you just kind of like, you know, I don't even care, you know, Pat will read the Bible to me, then you're not going to get much light. And we need to be serious. Listen, man, I read this, and like Josiah is one of my heroes. And this whole section is like so awesome to me. Because why? Because the Word of God, well, the Word of God begins to take a hold of the heart of the people of God. So Shaphan reads it. Listen, I love this, man. Shaphan reads it, And then, listen, after he read it, verse 9 then says, so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it to the king. Now, is this cool? He goes, man, let me read you this. Now, if it was Deuteronomy, which I think, if it was the Pentateuch, I know Deuteronomy was in there, and it was at least that. It was at least, you know, it might have been Deuteronomy. I'm kind of thinking it was. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, go back and divide it up, how it works out. And towards the end, listen, towards the end, God gives them a warning about the direction they're going. Not only did they lose direction and a moral compass, they had forgotten they were under a covenant with God. And they're messed up. And God made this promise. You know, for homework tonight, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's like one of the most amazing chapters to me of the Bible. But in the middle of chapter 28, or about in the middle, here's what the Lord says about them when they blow it. He says, the Lord will drive you and the king set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. Therefore, you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. That was a promise God made. If you do this, here's the consequences. And I think Josiah read those words, and I think it freaked him out. Well, I think Shaphan read them to Josiah, and it literally freaked him out. Here's what he did. He believed the word of God. He read it, and I know most of us, we like the promises of God when they're promising us good things, right? Yeah? Do you like the promises of God when he says, here's the consequences for what you've done, and you're going to get those consequences? We don't claim those promises. No one ever says, yes, bring it. Including Josiah. Josiah's reading that, and listen, after he read it, verse 11 says, now what happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. That's a sign of repentance. Listen, man, king got so freaked out, and again, it had to bring up some of this of Israel rebelling against God and the consequences of that rebellion and what's going to happen. And Josiah's like totally freaked out. Tears his clothes. Now, what is the next step you take? Remember, we're going by, you get this light, you act on it. You get this light, you act on it. You get more light, you act on it. Now he's given light, and there's got to be something going on in his heart. Like, what's next, right? I think he knows there's going to be consequences. But now Josiah has to find somebody who's walked with God and can give him some insight into what is this all about. This is what I love about him. Look at what he does. It says in verse 12, it says, then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, we'll read about him again in Jeremiah, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the word of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now check this out. He reads it, and here's what he understands. We're in deep trouble. Why? Because we've blown it. We're far from God. And I've just read of the consequences. Now, how many of us, when we realize that we might be in that predicament, run from God? I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we want to distance ourselves. Hey, if you're reading that God is going to bring his wrath on you, you're going to be hanging with him? So here's what Josiah does, man. He gets that, he figures it out, and here's what he says. We got to find somebody who is close to the Lord to interpret this for us. We got to figure out what's going on. Now here's my question. Jeremiah was around. Why didn't he go to Jeremiah? Nahum, Zephaniah. You got a few prophets that are hanging out, right? Now, maybe somebody said maybe they were, you know, busy on a mission. I don't know. But here's the interesting, go find somebody that can really interpret this and give us wisdom from this. You guys got to go find somebody. So it tells us, listen, it tells us, so Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the Akbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. Who'd they go to? Don't you love it? A lady. Listen, people get all uptight. Even today, there's a bunch of arguments. Do ladies belong in ministry? Absolutely they belong in ministry. No, there's nothing in Scripture that says that a woman shouldn't be in ministry. And then there's even nothing that says a woman shouldn't be ministering to people, and even people of the opposite sex. The only restriction in ministry about women is they're not to hold the office of a pastor. That's very clear in Timothy. It's very concise, very clear. And you know, and listen, it's not, and some people say, well, that was cultural, that was Timothy. No, Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, Paul goes all the way back to creation when he explains why this isn't to be. It goes back, it crosses all cultural boundaries and all societies. And listen, that's the only place. Other than that, it's fine. Here's this lady that I've never heard of her. I'm thinking, really? You got Jeremiah around? You got Zephaniah around? And they go to Huldah. That's kind of a weird name too, isn't it? They went to Huldah the prophetess. Now listen, she was the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, the keeper of wardrobes. So that explained a lot, right? And you read that and go, oh, I know exactly who she is. It's kind of weird when they do that, but remember who he's writing to. So there was some influence in this family from where they were, but it still blows my mind. They go to her, they find her. Oh, and then it tells us, just in case that wasn't clear enough, they also let you know where she lived. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. Just so you know, if you weren't sure about who she was, now you know exactly who she is. And then it says, and then they spoke with her. Then she said to them, now let's stop here for a moment. So you get light, you act on that light, you get more light, you act on that light, you get more light, now you're acting on that light, and you go and you seek somebody who's going to, you know, again, let you know the interpretation and things going on. Now you got this lady, and things aren't real well talking about the whole, you know, domestic thing of Judah or Israel at this time. Some guys come to you from the king wanting you to explain exactly what the future is going to look like for the kingdom and for the king, and you know it's in the toilet. What are you going to say? Ladies. It went to a woman. You know, here's the thing. This kind of blows my mind because, and I don't mean this offensively or anything, but women are more emotional than men. I think we all agree with that. I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. Women are just, they're sensitive and, you know, all of those things. So don't put notes in the agape box and stuff. It's, you know, but listen, it's that way. And so now, listen, you have this group of men approaching this woman. Here's what the king read. We're reading in the book of the law. She had, I think, some kind of insight into it. Are you going to give them the bad news? Or are you going to tell them what they might want to hear? You going to tickle their ears? Or are you going to give them the truth? Because, listen, I've read the book of Jeremiah. And during this same time, there's a ton of false prophets going all over Israel. A lot of false prophets, a lot of people saying everything's going to be okay. So man, now you've got this dilemma, right? I think it's a pretty tough place to be. And I feel kind of sorry for Huldah, for them going to her. What's this going to happen? Now, listen, it says she said to them, so she got to them, and here's what she says in verse 15. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So this lady's prophesying. You got to understand this, man. She's prophesying to these men and to the king. And it's okay. I know some guys like, she can't do that. Well, she did. Listen, and here's what she says. Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord. Behold, it's kind of interesting that she doesn't say, tell Josiah, huh? You find that? I find that interesting. Tell the man who sent you to me. Maybe she didn't even know him. I don't know. Maybe she didn't even know anything about him. Oh, and how old is he? 20. Right? So tell that guy, she says, behold, in verse 16, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and they have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all their all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Whoo! That's not good news for Josiah, I'm thinking. She doesn't hold anything back, does she? She says, here's the promise. God said he is going to destroy this place. And God's going to destroy it. You got prophets, hey, you got people right across the street saying something different. You got people right around saying, that are, quote, representing God, that are saying just the opposite. You got Jeremiah who's speaking the same thing. You got Zephaniah who's speaking the same thing. So listen, man, this lady says it's not good. It's not good because you've offended a holy God. Now, who's asking for this information? Josiah. What's the heart of Josiah? The heart of Josiah is to follow the Lord. And when he read in the scriptures, listen carefully, when he read in the scriptures that he deserved the wrath of God, he tore his clothes and he's fearful of the wrath of God. I think that's an important thing. Because here's what I found. The people who are most afraid of the wrath of God are the people that God speaks to, and I believe in some ways can speak comfort to them. Look at all of this is going to happen. Now, that wasn't you going, Pat, that wasn't very comforting. Wait a minute. So she says all of that, right? But, verse 18, as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. So, listen, this is what's going to happen to the nation. Period. It's a done deal. Ichabod's written over the nation. It's over with. And again, you can, for homework, read Jeremiah before you go to bed. And kind of look at that. So listen, he says, here's for the king. He says, here's what I want you to speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and because you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Listen, man, when you are fearful of the wrath of God and you're fearful what's going to happen, you're going to begin to seek him like Josiah, and God, I believe, is going to... Listen, it doesn't mean the consequences aren't going to come. I think it's going to mean he's going to prepare your heart for the consequences. And you're going to be okay. You're going to walk through. Some of us walk through consequences. And I know some people, they get uptight like, well, how come they don't get consequences and I do? Well, part of it is because God loves you. And I know it doesn't feel like love, but how many times, again, when you raise up your kids and you have to discipline them, how many times do you say, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you? You know, blah, 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 blah. I remember my dad saying that, and I thought, yeah, I don't think so. Then I became a dad, and then those words come out of your mouth. And so how did my dad get in me? So listen, but God, listen. God loves us enough to let us walk through things. Even King Josiah. And he says, listen, I've heard you, Josiah. That should be comfort enough, right? Wouldn't that be enough just to hear that God know that you know that God hears you? I heard you. I understand. Oh, there's a little bit more. I paused there. Verse 20, surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I bring on this place. Hey, Josiah, here's the crazy thing. It's not he's going to avoid everything, but he's not going to see the destruction. Now, we're going to read later on, he's going to like act on that light. And he's going to get more light. Listen, man, you got to act on the light God has given you, even when you don't like the light that he's given you. Can you imagine the first word you get from God that you hear is going to be, I'm bringing my wrath against your people? That's the first word that you read from the Lord as a 20-year-old. And yet, man, he's going strong for God. Now, from this, listen, from this, you know, one of my greatest prayers, and I've shared a couple times, and it seems like it's coming up in Scripture a lot. Man, we need to be people of the Word. And we need churches to be strong in teaching the Word, not doing the latest thing. And listen, I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to reach culture with where the culture's at and what the culture's doing and trying to, you know, quote, be relevant, if there's such a thing. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But man, when we start forgetting the Word of God, you know what happens? The temple starts getting destroyed. I'm not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. I'm talking about this temple. And the temple starts decaying and rotting, and then guess what happens? Inside that temple, you can't even find the Word of God anymore. It's gone. It's disappeared. And so maybe you're kind of in that place tonight. Maybe you've stayed away from the Word for a while. Well, you know what? Then come back to the Word. All you got to do, here's the greatest thing, man. We live in a nation, all you got to do is like open your Bible, turn on your phone, get your iPad, whatever it is you use, and you can be in the Word, right? I think we're so blessed. We can have the Word in so many different ways than, you know, I think even when I first got saved, you know, we had Bible. We didn't have Christian radio in Bisbee when I got saved. We didn't have, I've shared before, I used to listen to Pastor Chuck. I used to get tapes, and I'd send $1 and I'd get 4 tapes. Tapes are those little square rectangle things, not square rectangle things you put in, had a little, you use a big pin to rewind them. And then you go, yeah, some of us, listen. And man, I used to go back and forth and listen. I didn't have any other way to get good teaching. Now we got good teaching, you know, in our pockets. That blows my mind. And we're in that place, and we can have our Bibles, man. We can carry our Bibles with us every place. Get them on our phones, get them on our iPads. Are we taking advantage of that? You see, or are we letting things decay and get destroyed? You got to love Josiah, man. I don't know where all that came from. Hey, I got to be really honest, man. Where did this 16-year-old kid come up with the idea that I'm going to follow God, other than godly mom? It wasn't his dad. Go back and read about his dad. His godly mom pouring into him. And then at 20 years old, he says, man, we're going to clean house. And he goes for it and finds out that all of that in some ways, listen carefully, all of that in some ways is for naught, because it's going to be destroyed. Would you quit? Would you give up then? Wait till you read the next chapter. Don't read ahead, though. No, I'm kidding. I say that because I know you guys will go home and read it then. That's good. Wait till you read the next chapter and the next chapter. And the things that God does in the heart of Josiah, you and I need to pray that he would do in our hearts. And every one of us, that we would get back into the Word of God and trusting the Word of God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we think about what we read tonight and what we looked at tonight, Lord, I do pray that God, you would just do a work in our hearts. And Lord, it was, we think about Josiah and just the thrill, I think, of finding the Word and how incredible that had to be, not just for him, but for Shaphan, for Hilkiah, the priest, for the others involved. I think of all those musicians, they had to just stop. All the workers had to just stop when that Word came out of the rubble. And God, they began to read it, and people began to react to the Word. And we see a young 20-year-old take it to heart and have that soft, tender heart. And Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters standing with me that we would have those soft, tender hearts for you, God. And that we would be men and women who want to be guided and directed by you and by your Word. And God, we wouldn't be content with other things taking the place and other things getting in the way. But God, we would seek you in your Word and walk with you. And we thank you, God, that you've given us here in the 21st century the Word in so many different forms. And God, we praise you that we get to be alive in a time like this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ,